7, we will do our reading. 2 Samuel, chapter 11, page 314. Page 314. Second Samuel, chapter 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men in the whole Israel, sent out Joab with the king's men and the whole Israel army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the place, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open field. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it with Uriah. In it wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fierce, then withdraw from him, so that he will be struck down and die." So while Joab and the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defense were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. We'll Second Samuel chapter 11, then we'll be looking at this portion of scripture this evening. My theme sentence for this message tonight is quite long, and there's a reason for it. I've entitled it, "Uriah, Man of Honor, Killed by David, the King of Israel, Who Was Blinded by Sin." Uriah, Man of Honor, Killed by David, the King of Israel, Who Was Blinded by Sin. And I think I got the idea from, there's a biography of Jesse James, who was an American bank and train robber. he was assassinated, and on his gravestone, his mother wrote in very small, "To my beloved son." No, sorry, in very big, she wrote, "To my beloved son, Jesse James." And then in very tiny, small writing, she wrote, "Assassinated by the coward Robert Ford." And I think my idea tonight is, in big, we have Uriah, man of honor, and in very small writing, killed by David, the king of Israel, who was blinded by sin. David in our story is not the hero. He's the villain. And we will see that actually we relate more to Uriah than David. Uriah's story, most of the time, is just overlooked. Most preachers just preach on David and, yes, how he messed up and how we should not end up like David. And that's true on a particular story. But they completely overlook the life of Uriah and the volume it speaks. So today we shall be covering Uriah, man of honor, killed by David, king of Israel, who was blinded by sin. Throughout history, many attempts have been made to cover up incompetence or immorality and even crimes. In the Bible, cover-ups appear very early. Adam and Eve sought to cover up their nakedness to hide from God, not realizing that their efforts betrayed their sin and guilt. Bill Clinton, you remember, the 42nd president of the United States, tried to cover up his affair, and it was shambles. And what David tried to do was the greatest cover-up story of all time. And he completely failed. The Bible tells us, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. We'll start from there. "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." In that part of the world, wars were normally fought during the winter months because rains and cold weather made travel almost impossible, camping difficult. So fighting would resume in springtime. But David's problem began because he did not go to battle. He did not want to go to war. But David remained in Jerusalem. He should have been out at the battle, but he remained behind. And a lot has to be said about the idle life. It is not good for man to have too much time on his hands doing nothing. Could this be David's problem? When everyone else is at the battlefield, he has nothing to do. Was he just bored in the middle of the night and just decided to get up? Verse 2, he says, "One evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing." The woman is very beautiful. He's getting a bit restless. Remember, David was a fighter, a soldier, born for the battlefield. He was killing bears from his youth. I haven't killed any bears in my youth, but he was killing bears. He was born for war. He was born for the battlefield. And he couldn't sleep, and he was uneasy. Was he uneasy because he wasn't where God wanted him to be? Maybe he was tired of fighting. Running away from Saul took his toll. He sees Bathsheba bathing, and verse 4 says, "Then David sent messengers to get her. Then he laid with her." Now he's committed adultery. He's broken God's law. And you might think, surely he'll get on his knees and repent and get things right. No. Instead, he comes up with a plan to cover up his sin. He's now totally blinded by lust. Oh, David, don't hide your sin. You know better, right? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So our sin is never hidden before God. It only hinders our fellowship with God and others. It becomes a barrier to spiritual life, to spiritual power. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. David knew this. He knew his God, but he was blinded by sin, blinded by wanting to have his own way. After finding out that Bathsheba was pregnant, or I prefer the King James Version, says with a child, verse 5, the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Verse 6, so David sent this way to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. Verse 7, when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. This was David's awkward attempt to pretend that nothing happened. David gave every appearance that things were normal, that everything was okay. But before God, nothing was normal and nothing was right. Verse 8, then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. Most scholars believe the gift was food, a lot of meat. They say the way to a man is through his belly. David straight away sends for Uriah. So he wants Uriah to go home and lie with his wife and be deceived into thinking the child was his. That's the plan. The only problem was Uriah was a faithful man. He was a man of honor. Most of all, he was faithful to his wife. He was faithful to his king. He was faithful to his fellow men. And most of all, he was faithful to God. Verse 9. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. And why did he not go down to his house? Verse 10. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from military campaign? Why didn't you go home? You just come from the battle. Why didn't you go home? Verse 11. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As sure as you live, I will not do such a thing. So this was a slap in David's face. Listen to his argument to why he didn't want to go home. The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents. So this shows that Uriah had a passion for the glory of God. Even though he was a Hittite and not a native Jew, he knew the presence of God, and that's where he wanted to be. Do we long to be in the presence of God? Do we long to be with God's people? David had expected and hoped that Uriah would prove to be like himself. Instead, he proved to be a man of integrity, whose first loyalty was to the king's interest rather than to his own pleasure. Verse 12. Then David said to him, "Stay here one more night, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. David lied to Uriah, knowing that he wanted to get back to the battlefront as soon as possible. He is now hoping that Uriah would treat the coming evening as his last before returning to battle with Bathsheba. So David is not going to give up in trying to fool Uriah. But you see, Uriah is a man of honor. It's in his DNA. It's in his character. He's a royal man. He's a faithful man. It's beyond him to be in comfort while his fellow soldiers are at war. It's not in his DNA to forsake the battlefield. He said to David, "How can I do this? My commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? Surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." And then verse 13, at David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He still did not go home. David gets him drunk, hoping he will go home. But what does Uriah do? Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. Even getting him drunk did not sway him from his faithfulness or from his royalty. Alcohol did not do the job. And beloved, the world has many temptations, many vices, but blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. There is something about a man who is not swayed by the temptations of the world and the glamour of the devil, who is not moved by what the world has to offer. We need more Uriahs. The church need Uriahs. We pray for Uriahs. When I was in Birmingham pioneering, every night I pray, "Lord, bring me Uriahs." Men who fight for the truth, for the gospel's sake. David was drunk with lust when he slept with Bathsheba. He hoped that making Uriah drunk with wine would bring him the same result. Yet Uriah did not go down to his house, refusing to enjoy what his fellow soldiers could not while the battle still rages. Verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah in front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." After every effort to get Uriah to his home failed, David had a better idea. He's got a better plan. Kill Uriah. Murder him. So he sends Uriah to battle with his own death sentence in his hand. He now understood that this man is royal to the cause. David trusted the integrity of Uriah so much that he made him the unwitting messenger of his own death sentence. Verse 16, so while Joab and the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. So Joab did exactly what David commanded. He knew he was wrong, but simply followed orders and had Uriah killed at David's order. I want to now quickly look at the big picture of Uriah's life. Uriah's life shows us that things can go wrong and people can bring harm to our lives even when you are doing everything right. Even when you're doing everything right. In the prosperity gospel, there's an element that says, when you believe Christ, everything in your life will become perfect. Far from the truth. God has not promised us a perfect life, but He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to be royal. And sometimes being faithful to the truth might look stupid. And sometimes it will look stupid to the eyes of the world. You know, take being in church on a Sunday. Every Sunday we come to church. The neighbors must think, well, surely you can miss one Sunday. Surely, you know, why every Sunday you in church? Being faithful to the eyes of the world can look silly. Uriah must have looked like a fool to those who knew. And I believe people did know. Take, for example, the wives of those messengers. You know, after they get back home, they must have been like, oh, what did the king want? Well, he wanted, I'm not saying anything, but Bathsheba. No. And the news must have spread, and people must have known. And he must have looked like a fool, coming back from the battlefield, and still being royal, still being faithful to his king. Remember Job's wife? She said to him when everything was going wrong for him, she said to Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Why are you trying to be faithful? Give up on playing the nice guy. And sometimes the devil will say, what's the point of being faithful? Look at your life. Everything is going wrong. Throw in the towel. What's the point? Stop going to church. Why you bother reading your Bible? You have this to deal with. Everything is going wrong in your life. Why are you bothering? And it's not easy being faithful to the truth when things are going wrong. It's much more viable to throw the towel and give up and give in. But Uriah was faithful to God even when everything was happening. He was still faithful. And the truth is, church, the truth is, he would have been more foolish if he went home, laid with his wife, and lived his life not knowing that the child is his. He'd been more foolish. Better to die faithful than live like a fool. There's a saying that goes, I would rather die like a lion than live like a dog. Uriah died doing what he loved. He died in the will of God. He died in the place where he wanted to be. He knew what about God's army, his faithfulness. He wanted to be with God's army. He knew what God had done in his life. And you see, every time we read the name Uriah, most verses will make note to mention that he is a Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. You know why? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16. It's just a short verse here. This is now God commanding the Israelites once they take the promised land. He says, however, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them. And here's the first list to destroy. The Hittites. The Hittites. God commanded the Israelites to completely wipe them out. He commanded them to destroy the Hittites, wipe them out completely. But somehow along the line, a grandfather, a great-grandfather of Uriah was spared. Somehow God's providence and grace spared a Hittite. And from that Hittite lineage, Uriah was born. Born outside God's people, outside the chosen ones, God's favor and grace fell on Uriah. He became a convert and accepted God's family. He found grace. And can I dare to say this evening that grace is the only thing that really matters? Finding favor and grace in the eyes of the Most High is the only thing that really matters. And it's the only thing that mattered to Uriah. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 23. Don't turn there, I'll just read it. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercise kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. This is what we boast on, that we know him. To the eyes of the world, Uriah's life seems unfair. Seems wrong. But beloved, in God's grand design, in God's big picture, I would rather be in Uriah's shoes than David's shoes. From this point on, David's life spirals completely out of control. His son rapes his half-sister. His sons sleep with his wives. There's death of his child and children. The kingdom splits because of the consequences of his sin. You can read all about it in chapter 13. And I say it again, I would rather be in Uriah's shoes, looked upon like a fool, but faithful and royal to the very end. A quote from Matthew Henry after he was robbed. He said this: let me be thankful first because he never robbed me before. Second, because although he took my purse, he did not take my life. Third, because although he took all I possessed, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. I think we can rightly assume that Uriah is in heaven, and according to scripture, we know David is. Imagine when those two meet.
at a banquet, whose shoes would you like to be wearing? My final point, and just to close off, God remembers the faithful. God remembers the faithful. In the end, in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, it speaks of David. And he says, "For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. Except, he did everything right in the eyes of the Lord, except, and that will always be there, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. The Lord will never forget his faithful servants. Uriah was not forgotten in the eyes of the Lord. And in fact, he's also mentioned in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 verse 6 is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. It does not even mention Bathsheba's name. The Holy Spirit is giving honor to Uriah the Hittite, whose name means Yahweh is my light, or the Lord is my light. Indeed, the Lord was his light. And the Lord remembered his faithfulness. Church, do not go weary in doing good. Do not go weary in being faithful. Even when the world mocks us, we have to keep on doing what is right and look forward to the day we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." God remembers his faithful servants. For the sake of the recording, I'll read the whole poem again and we'll close. This is the poem about Uriah. When he was a small, his mother told him many times the tales of old. When Hittites ruled the mountains and the plains and conquered all the land from western seas to rivers in the west, she said they used to win their battles by the chivalry and strength that enemies could see on bloody fields, and by the creed of honor to abstain from greed and lust. She said once to the boy, "Uriah, I recall the joy your father brought when he'd returned from victory. My heart would burn like a fire with good news from Haran. Your father was a mighty man of war. One time he never came. You were too young to know his name. His name was read among the violent dead. Your uncle Ildath said he buried him with honor. Though, and your father's mighty bow was full, bent to the end, he brought a note to me and said, 'You ought to read this to Uriah when he's old enough to sit with men and dream of war.' Your father wrote, 'Dear son, I leave to you my coat, my bow, my honor, my name. I had a dream tonight. God came and told me that tomorrow I must die. He said, above the sky I rule the heavens and the earth. I bring the tiny child to birth. No rule arises but by me. None falls but at my own decree. By my design, the sparrow dies. By my decree, the arrow flies. My son, do not resent God's choice. There was a glory in his voice that made me want to rise and go. There's one thing more that you must know and love. Uriah met this well. He was the God of Israel. Uriah waited for his mother's word. Do you believe what you have heard? She asked. Do you? He said. I do, my son, and always have. Now you and I must leave this place and go up to Jerusalem and throw ourselves upon God's grace and pray that he would make his face to shine in tender mercy on a Hittite widow and her son. There we will live and spend our days, and we will learn the Jewish ways, and we will have a happy life and take for you a holy wife. And you will learn to love and sing and serve a good and a righteous king. The years went by. Uriah and his mother found the promised land, a place of joy. The boy grew strong and handsome too. It wasn't long before he showed his father's craft. His sword was swift and every shaft shot from his father's bow would score. He was a mighty man of war. The very year his mother died, God found him a holy bride. Bathsheba was her name, and they were much in love. A 1 year stay was given them according to the law, and then Uriah draw and let the arrows, Uriah draw his lot to fight the Ammonites. Safe in the shadows of the heights of David's palace, there he left his wife, a dove within the cleft of David's care and love. No less a shield than a royal righteousness. And while Uriah risked his life, the righteous king lay with his wife. And she was found to be with child. And now the noble king, beguiled by lust, sent for the man of war. And soon Uriah stood before the king. My servant Joab said, you are a fearful man of dread. Against the Ammonites, well done. Take your reward before the sun breaks forth. Now breathe yourself for love. Bathe yourself for love. Go down and nestle with your dove. Uriah smiled the way a friend would smile and took his leave to spend the night beside the palace gate. Have you not even seen your mate, Uriah? David said. Pray to, why do you not go bid her well? Uriah looked perplexed, and then he said, my lord, you know that when the Hittites went to war, they made a solemn vow and never laid with a wife or a concubine until the deadly battle ceased. And will the king of Israel accept an allegiance from a man who slept at home while others slept alone? On fleshless beds made out of stone, my lord, this would not suit you well. You are the king of Israel. Then David tried to make him drunk, and failing this, the monarch sank, as low as he would never sink, as near the final fatal blink of no return as he could be. The note to Joab read, now see that this Uriah fall before he comes back to me anymore. Press him against the city wall and let the arrows do it all. And on the morrow it was done, and Joab sent a man to run and tell the king, be sure to say your friend Uriah died today. Then tell him that we found this note sealed for the king inside his coat. And so the word arrived that night, and David heard by a candlelight, a note, yes sir, and sealed by his own ring for you. And here it is. Well done, young man. Now you may go. I'll call you if you need to know. He broke the seal and read the note. My lord, I leave to her my coat. my bow, my honor, my name. I had a dream tonight. God came and told me that tomorrow I must die. He said, above the sky, I rule the heavens and the earth. I bring the tiny child to birth. No rule rises but by me. None falls but by my own decree. By my design, the sparrow dies. By my decree, the arrow flies. By my Lord, tonight I bow before the King of Kings and I adore the mercy and the power of that I sought. Me as a Hittite boy, and brought me to Jerusalem, and let me know the living God, and set me in the service of his King, and taught me by your psalms to sing, and I embraced the Lord's decree, for he has granted me to see that she will bear another child, and by him all that's been defiled by you and me will be like snow. And now, farewell, my Lord, I go. Let's pray and finish off. Father, thank you for your word this evening. We thank you that we can come before you, knowing that we have been forgiven. Father, help us to be faithful until the end. Help us to be royal until the end. Give us grace and give us favor. In Jesus' name, amen.